Right? How many of you just feel like December is just coasting, nothing ever happens, you know, it's just really slow? Yeah, no, we feel this frantic pace. When I was, years ago, I had this, anybody who knows me knows that I go through these phases, right, where I get just kind of fixated on something. I was fixated for a long time of how I could be the most productive. And so I had in my office, I had three computer screens and an iPad and my phone and a notebook. It was like Star Trek, you know, Command Central there. And I was like, okay, now I can get stuff done, right? Because I have all of these productivity things around me. And I would get more and more busy, and I thought this could help with that. But you know what happened? It didn't really make a difference. And there's a reason. We often think that we can multitask. How many of you think you have the gift of multitasking? Yeah, you don't, okay? You don't. Because statistics, there's been actual studies that have been done on this. Multitasking is a myth. You are never doing all of these things at the same time. The analogy they give is it's often like juggling. And I thought I'd be, you know, really cute and come up here and juggle, but it would be awful and it wouldn't work. But, you know, juggling is actually what's happening when you're trying to multitask. And that is you're only able to do one thing at a time. You're not actually doing multiple things. And by some estimates, when you attempt to multitask, you actually end up taking 40% longer to do something, to complete whatever task it is before you, than if you just focused on it. That's actually staggering to think about that. And often, back to that juggling analogy, when we try to multitask, when we're so busy that we're doing so much, we end up dropping the ball, right? Just like I would do if I was trying to juggle up here. And that looks like a lot of different things. Maybe you're trying to do multiple things and you do typos on your computer. Or this past week, I sent an email to one of our church leaders that had a whole bunch of information. And all the information, every time I wrote it, was different, right? Like the dates and different things, because I was trying to do so much at one time. But other times, dropping the ball can cost us more than just some typos. It can be hurt relationships. Or sometimes, it can actually be dangerous. Sometimes the outcome is much more deadly. And as we prepare for Christmas, oftentimes, you might have heard this before, we prepare for Christmas, but we forget to prepare for Christ. Because we're so busy doing so much, trying to juggle all these balls, multitasking, that we forget, to use the cliche, the reason for the season. And so we pause every year this time in December, and we light these Advent candles, and we hear about that as a reminder to us that we're getting ready for something, not just for a single event on December 25th, but that we're preparing our hearts to get ready to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, but not just on December 25th. It's a time to pause, even though it doesn't feel like we're pausing. To pause and remember. I came across an article this week that was talking about our obsession with busyness. And so there's a reason that we are feeling so rushed and busy. And they used a phrase called attention economy. And the thought is, and companies, corporations who are trying to sell us things know this, is that our attention spans, are they getting longer or shorter? Shorter. Like some of you guys have already checked out, right? You're already done with me here. I've been up here for 5 minutes, right? You're done. No. We have an attention economy, and so we're trying to sell things based on how they can keep our attention. The world around us is vying for our attention, but we fill our lives with so many other things, especially this time of year. Things that are making maybe us feel productive, but in reality, they're pulling our focus in so many different directions that it just wears us out. How many of you, you might not want to admit it, but just feel worn out? I do. The title of our series is A Weary World Rejoices. And this time, probably more than any other, is the time that we feel it. Just this last week, I saw a bit that was on a late night TV show where they were poking fun at newscasters around the country who started their broadcast on Monday, December 1st, saying this, "I can't believe it's already December." And it was this montage of hundreds of people saying that. The world is moving so fast and we're filling our lives with so many things. Our attention is being driven in so many different directions. What's the answer that we usually give when someone asks how we're doing? Busy, right, we say. More time than not, we're not just busy, we feel tired. And long before we were distracted by so many screens or by the commercialization of Christmas, before we started scientific studies on multitasking or paid attention to economy or attention economy or anything like that, the world, it felt weary. It's been that way for a long time, worn out. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is "O Holy Night." And the words of this, just to refresh your memory, "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." So far, this just fills us, doesn't it? A thrill of hope. The weary world. The weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Our weary world and how we can rejoice in the midst of our busyness and all the anxiety that we often feel. Here's our main takeaway for this whole series, is that a weary world can rejoice because Jesus has come into our busyness, our anxiety, our exhaustion, and our darkness. And because of that, we can rejoice. So what does all this talk of productivity, busyness, or attention have to do with us as Christians? Everything. See, before secular articles were studying it, before we had a name for any of this, Jesus gave these things that vie for our attention a name. Jesus called it thorns. Turn your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 13. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. Matthew chapter 13. This is a passage that many of you are probably familiar with, although maybe you haven't heard it around Christmas time. It's often called the parable of the sower. But this morning I want us to consider this actually more as the parable of the soil. And the word parable, if you're not familiar with that, is Jesus' really main form of teaching. He would tell stories to help people to think a little deeper about the world around them. You might have heard this growing up in Sunday school or at church, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? It's a story about something on earth. It's an illustration, an analogy that gets us to think deeper. See, parables don't just convey information. A lot of our Bible has information in for us, but these parables, they're not just information. There's something that pricks at our heart to call us to transformation, to think a little deeper about what something might mean. And so you don't see a lot of points that we're going to go through today about parables necessarily, or the takeaway you can learn what this means. It's really more about how do you feel when you're asked these questions, when you're looking at this story. So we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And my hope is that over the next few weeks, we don't just learn information, but our heart would be challenged to a response. And not a response to me, not a response to the church, but a response to the Holy Spirit. So let's look briefly at this parable. The parable of the sower, starting in Matthew chapter 13. It says, "On that same day, Jesus went out to the house that he was in and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he went into a boat." And then verse 3, it says this, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other fell among good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears," Jesus said, "let them hear." And then just a few verses later, as the crowd was wondering and the disciples were wondering, what does this mean? Jesus tells us what this story means. Matthew 13, starting in verse 18. "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. Anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. And then here's the part we're going to focus on this morning, verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. See, this soil is someone who's heard the word. That's like most of us. They've heard the word. The seed actually has been planted. It's in some ways even experienced some growth. This is someone that we would call a Christian, a Christ follower, someone who has made the decision to be a disciple of Jesus. And if you remember our definition of a disciple is someone who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus and committing to the mission of Jesus. But somewhere along the line, something happens to this soil. Something is getting in the way of growing. This is how many of us can be a Christian for years, but not be growing. How we can be coming to church year after year, sometimes decades after decades, but we don't see, or we don't feel, we don't notice a maturing within us. The person living a thorny life has allowed their life to be driven by anxiety and worry. And it says often the pursuit of wealth, which of course is appropriate for this time of the year, as we're thinking a lot about what we want to give and get, right? Luke 8:14 says this verse in a different way. It says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Some translations actually say the cares of this world, not just the worries. But Luke here, it says, as they go on their way. As they're going through life, this tends to happen to us. This drift that can happen in our hearts, especially during this time of year when we feel so distracted, so busy, so pulled in different directions. Because see, these things, the reason one of those, some of the translations don't just say worries, because we think, well, the worries, those are just bad things. No, the cares of this world, there are some things that we should care about. Not all of these things are bad. A lot of them, especially for those of us who are Christians, are not bad. There, of course, are bad things that distract us. Those temptations, those habits, those vices that we hold on to that we don't let go of. But not all of the cares of the world are bad. But as we're going along our life, these things, they begin to choke. See, the problem isn't that the seed is bad. The seed was sown. The problem is crowded soil, that we're allowing other things to pull us in so many different directions. And so I want us to look at what I call the trouble with the thorns. The trouble with the thorns. To illustrate this, I want to show you a picture here on the screen. This is a screenshot of my amazingly beautiful and smart wife's laptop. Now, if you're not familiar with computers, or I know it's small, the top there, right underneath the Chrome word there, is where you have your open tabs. And I don't know if you can tell there, but each of those little icons represent an open tab on her computer. I know, it's scary, isn't it? Now, let me explain this even further. Now, this is not all of the tabs. This is just all that can appear on the screen at a single time. And I love what she was Googling there, how to see all your tabs at once, right? Over the years, she often, about every year or so, will just complain about her computer. And so, you know, I keep her up to date on good computers. And I'm like, there's no reason your computer should be slow. And then I open it up and look and go, oh, okay, I get it, right? Because every tab slows you down. Every tab uses a resource. And here, she has sometimes hundreds of open tabs. And just like an open tab on our device, our thorns steal our strength. Thorns steal your strength. They're taking the nutrients that we're putting into the soil, the good things that are there, and they're stealing the strength. Now, some thorns, like I said, or open tabs are obvious. Some of the things that are stealing our strength are obvious, but some aren't so obvious. And some are good things, but they can become thorns when they take us away from the things that actually grow us into healthy fruit. Because remember, that's the goal of all this, healthy fruit, maturity. Ephesians 5:15 says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." See, anything we're doing that isn't making the most of every opportunity is stealing your strength. It's giving our time, our attention, our resources to things that actually, directly or indirectly, might be taking away from the very thing God wants to do in your life. So a question we need to ask is, what's quietly draining the strength that God wants to grow in you? What's quietly draining the strength God wants to grow in you? And I want us to look at another passage this morning. This time it's not a parable, but it's a real life example of what happens when we have a heart that's become overcrowded with thorns. Look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. This is not Jesus' mother, by the way. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do this work all by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." See, in this real life story that happens, Martha isn't doing anything sinful. She's actually doing good things. She's serving. She's serving Jesus. But she's crowded her heart with the thorns, the cares of this world. There's a quote you might have heard before, that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Now, this story in the context of Scripture comes right after the other parable that we're all familiar with called the Good Samaritan. You probably know that story. It's a story about serving, about having the right priorities. And I think this passage follows for a reason. If you're familiar with that story, two people working for God, serving God, walk by someone in need because they're just too busy. Now, Martha, she was concerned. She was worried with the cares of the world. She was upset. She was distracted. She was pulled in many directions. Mary, though, was still, listening, focused, and she was present. I want to give you a little quip to take with you this morning. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Not a Martha Christmas, a merry Christmas. Listening, focused, present. But see, it's not just when we're focused on the cares of the world that it affects our strength. The thorns actually lead us to our second point. The thorns hide your witness. The thorns, they hide your witness. When people look at our lives, they don't see the fruit that might actually be growing because it's covered up by the thorns. It's hiding the good things in our life, these worries, these cares, these anxieties. So when people look at your life, do they see Jesus or do they see the thorns? Because thorns don't just steal our strength and they don't just hide our witness. Thorns directly impact those around us. That's our third point. Thorns hurt your relationships. Thorns hurt your relationships. That article that I referenced earlier had a quote. It said, "The cost of distraction is not just time, it's depth." It said, "Distracted people lose the capacity for deep thought, deep presence, and deep connection." See, when we're distracted, we lose the ability to be present, to be connected, to love others deeply. I've now been here for, I think this is my fourth Christmas season with you guys. And every year I've shared some sort of just truth in my life that this time of year is extremely difficult for me. A lot of it's from the past that I lived even before coming here, and the busyness and the way I allowed that, these thorns to overcrowd my life in a way that I had no joy in the weariness. My family can attest to that. Now, I have gotten much better. Actually, I shouldn't say I have gotten better. The Holy Spirit has been working at clearing away those thorns in my life, but I still have a long way to go. We're a little short on time, so I'm not going to share with you all those stories right now. But if you feel like you don't have the energy or the time, what happens is the people around us, they often suffer. They often feel those thorns. It's the irritated tone with our spouse. It's the harsh word to our kids. The sarcastic comment we say to our coworker who just can't get their act together. The angry outburst at our parents. So I want to ask you, when people reach into your life, are they getting fruit or are they getting pricked? When people reach into your life, are they getting fruit or are they getting pricked? Why does all this matter? Why should we be concerned if our schedules or our busy lives, the worries of this life or the distractions, why should it really matter? Because it's killing us. Jesus says it's choking the fruit. And many of us feel that physically, right? We've seen that happen in our lives when we're busy, when we're distracted, we're going in too many different directions, but it's even more important than what happens spiritually. The distraction. You might have heard this before, but in medieval times, there was a barbaric torture tactic called drawing and quartering. I'm not going to show you a picture of this, but I think many of you know what that is. It was when they would tie your limbs to different horses, four horses on your arms and your legs, and they would all run in different directions. Yeah. Do you know what the French called this torture? Distraction. That was actually the term. Going in many directions at the same time. How many of us are feeling distracted? We're allowing not the devil to make us bad, but to make us so busy. Thorns steal your strength. What's quietly draining the strength God wants to grow in you? Thorns hide your witness. When people look at your life, do they see Jesus or do they see the thorns? And thorns hurt relationships. When people reach into my life, do they get fruit or do they get pricked? What thorns are choking out God's voice in your December? In this season when many of us feel so weary, what good things have taken the place of the most important thing? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. We read this prayer from Paul. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight." Why? So we can be filled with knowledge and tell people the good news of Jesus? Yes, but there's something else here. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Some translations say, we're able to discern what really matters. Not the cares of this world. Not the worries, the deceitfulness of what often happens in this season as we're trying to accumulate more or feel blessed. It's not getting all the decorations and traditions just right. What really matters? It's not getting or even giving the right present around the tree. It's about being present with those around us. It's not being focused on the task that people can't see, so much so that we forget the one who really deserves our attention. And this is deadly because so many of us have no fruit. And I don't want to go through another December season, another Christmas celebration, and not see fruit in my life. And you don't want to either. Not the fruit of presence around a tree, but the fruit of the Spirit in your life growing, not choked out by the worries and distractions. So I want to give you a couple quick applications that you can use for this. Some practical habits to help clear the thorns in your life. You're going to find a number of them in your study guide this week. Your study guide's in the front of your bulletin here, inserted in there. I encourage you, go through this. Even if you're not part of a growth group, go through that, and you're going to see some of the practical ways there. But I just want to give you two that I think are the most applicable to most of us. First is you need to identify your thorns. Name them. What are the cares or the worries of this world, the things that are distracting you? Name them. If you're having a hard time identifying them, here's a little tip. Ask a friend or your spouse or your kids or your parents, somebody close to you. They will know. Name them. Identify your thorns, even the good things. I want to encourage you, don't try to over-spiritualize some of them. Sometimes even the serving we do, even the things you might be doing here, are actually distracting you, like Mary or like Martha. Working for Jesus, but not sitting with Jesus. And here's another practical thing that a lot of us, I can tell you, I struggle with this, and I don't think I'm alone in this. Just a little thing that we can do to start our day. When my alarm goes off, which is connected to my phone, I get up and I pick up my phone off its charger. And one of the first things that I often do is scroll. Catch up on the news, see who texted me. There's nothing wrong with your phone, okay? But I want to encourage you, maybe a baby step that we can all take this week is to spend time in Scripture before our screens. To take a moment right when we wake up, no matter what that looks like for you, whether you stumble into the bathroom or go grab a coffee or whatever it is, before you touch your phone, I want you to touch heaven. To ask God to be with you, to help you, not to be distracted today, not to be distracted by the things that you're going to find in your phone, not be distracted by the things, the cares of this world. A weary world is weary often because we start off our day in the wrong foot. So identify your thorns, name them in Scriptures before screens. Give God your first attention. And here's a question to leave you with. What are you doing for Jesus that is actively keeping you from Jesus? Now, some of us, we might not be soil even that fruit's growing in. Or maybe the thorns, they're things, they're not for Jesus at all. They're 100% for us, for our flesh. Name those. Identify them. But many of us have things in our life that we're doing for Jesus that are actively keeping us from Jesus. Now, the good news is, even if your December is full of thorns, even if your life feels that way, there is hope. We've got a reminder here before us in this month as we light these candles. This time of year in particular, we celebrate that Jesus came, that he stepped into our busyness, that he stepped into our anxiety, our exhaustion, into the darkness that's in our lives. And because of him, a weary world can rejoice, even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of the struggles. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done." Verse 7, "Then you will experience God's peace." Peace that Ramsey shared with us about this morning as we lit this candle, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Amen. Don't let a full calendar create an empty heart. Don't let a full calendar create an empty heart. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this season that Not only do we celebrate, but it's a reminder for us, Lord. A reminder for us as we wait in eager expectation for you who have come once to come again, Lord. And we want you to come in our lives. We want the soil of our hearts, Lord, to not be full of thorns, but to be full of fruit. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have allowed the thorns, the cares of this world, the good things and the bad, Lord, to choke you out, to choke out the maturity that you want us to experience. Lord, help us to identify those things, even today, and to make a change, Lord, so that we could experience the fruit of the Spirit growing in the good soil, the soil, Lord, of your word planted in our hearts. May it grow and flourish. And may this be a people, Lord, who are living fruitful lives. We ask all of this in your blessed name. And the church together said,